1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us on this extremely... We went straight from fall into winter this week. And so anyway, we're glad that you braved the temperatures and that you joined us as we continue marching towards Christmas and reflecting on the significance of this Advent season, the coming of Jesus. Just this past Friday evening, overnight, there was a lock-in. We had 56 students in this building. And I don't know if you can fully appreciate the significance of that number, because 56 preteen and teens gathered together, that's like 400 regular people. Those leaders, like if you follow Life Connection students on Facebook or anything, saw some of the pictures, I don't know that they were as much tired as they were scared, because all that needed to happen is these children needed to, you know, see that they could create an uprising and they could, you know, take over this thing. But I'm extremely grateful to our leaders who made that possible, who sacrificially gave of their time, carving it out to be here. Their families who gave up time with a spouse, with just valuable family time, so that night could happen and could be possible. But as I thought about that lock-in, I was reminded of my own story. I was a high school student when I first encountered the message of Jesus. And I encountered this message about Jesus through an ordinary guy who just was faithfully communicating this gospel about Jesus to me, answering questions, being extremely patient with me. And God used that in a significant way and drew me to himself. And ultimately, I gave my life to Christ because of that investment of time and energy and prayer. And in that, it reminds me of two very important realities that we're going to see on display in our passage this morning. The first is, God is the one who rescues. Like, Jesus came into our world. He was sent by the Father precisely because we can't fix ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We need a Savior. And secondly, at the same time, God uses ordinary, everyday folk like you and me as part of his great plan and purposes. And so as we turn to look at God's word this morning, I hope that you'll see those two realities at play as we think about God's love. I mean, this Advent season, it reminds us of his coming. That's what Advent means, the coming of Jesus. It reminds us of his first coming and that he will indeed come again. And he came precisely because we needed to be rescued. God rescues. And at the same time, as he rescues men and women, draws them to himself, changes us from the inside out, transforms our lives to look more and more like his, he uses us to display, to extend his love to others. What we're going to see this morning as we come to 1 John chapter 4 is that we've been saturated by God's love to love one another. It starts out by understanding that love is actually from God and is the very characteristic of who he is. Look again at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John wants us to see that all true love, it's rooted and grounded and sourced in God himself, because God is love. And so all love, all true love is from God. The language that he uses here is a word that describes a self-giving love, a sacrificial love, a costly love. It's a self-giving love. And anytime you see that kind of love on display, this kind of self-giving love, this activity of love that gives itself away to others, no strings attached, when you see that kind of love, it should immediately be a reminder to you that that kind of love is found in God himself, and that's why we can see it in any of our lives. That all true love is sourced and originates in God, because God is love. I mean, this notion of this true love, this true self-giving love, it when you see that kind of love, it should be a reminder of God's love. But when you see imperfect love, or when you see failed love, when you experience heartache and when you have been betrayed, it should be a reminder to you that you need God, because all true love is sourced in him. It comes from him. And so whether you experience the kind of self-giving love that we're going to talk about this morning, or you experience that imperfect, failed love, both of those experiences and everything in between should be a reminder to us of God's love. That we have a need for it. We crave it. We desire it. And the only way that we find it is in and through him. And so if we want to become the kinds of people who love others, who give that kind of selfless love to others, then we have to have a deep encounter with God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The only way that we're going to be able to love deeply is to have an deep encounter with God's love. And John says the only way that you can describe that is by being born again. It's a question that John has reminded us of elsewhere in John chapter 3, when Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom. How is it possible for me to be born again, to enter again into the womb? But he says the kind of transformation, the kind of encounter with God's love is so significant, so deeply and profoundly impactful, that the only way that you can describe it is by being born again, being made a new creation. We have to be born again because we have to have a family resemblance with our Father. You see, if we want to express this kind of self-giving love, it only comes from being connected to God himself, our Father. And so if we want to have that kind of love coming out of us, expressed in and through our lives, then it's going to happen as we bear a family resemblance with the Father. That's why we have to be born again. It's a reminder to us that there's something wrong in us, and there's something wrong in our world. There's something incomplete. There's something broken, fractured at the core. That we're not part of God's family. We're born into this world enemies. We're not a part of his family. We don't want anything to do with him. And so the only way to bear a family resemblance with God is to be born again, to become part of his family. It's a reminder that ultimately what has to happen is a significant heart change. Like the message and the story of Christmas and the message of the gospel itself is not clean yourself up, make yourself religiously, you know, good and acceptable, and then God will allow you entrance into his family. No, the message of Christmas is that Jesus was sent into this world because you're broken. You can't fix yourself. You can't clean yourself up. You are a mess down to the core of your being. That's why Jesus had to come, because something's wrong with the heart. So we can't just tweak and modify our behavior. Try harder to be more loving. Try harder to care more. Try harder. Try more. Do more. Give greater effort. At the end of the day, that doesn't work because the heart hasn't been changed. We don't have a family resemblance with the Father. Paul Tripp, an author I've heard use an illustration often to kind of describe this reality. You know, imagine you have this tree in your yard, and you would really like it to bear fruit. You would like it to be an apple tree, but there's only one problem. It's not an apple tree. But you come up with a solution. You go out and you buy a bushel of apples and you bring them back and you get up with your staple gun and you start stapling them to the branches of that tree. The sad reality is that it's no more an apple tree than before you started. Like, the problem is not just modifying our behavior, it's that we need a heart change. We need transformation from within. The root has to change so that our life, the fruit that our life bears, has a family resemblance to God. We've been saturated by God's love to love one another. We're saturated by God's love through Jesus. How is it possible? How is it possible to come into his family, to begin bearing a family resemblance to the Father? He says it only comes, it only happens, it only occurs through Jesus. Look again at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, the Apostle John is not just engaging in some kind of abstract theological discourse. He's not just talking abstraction about what God's love looks like. No, he moves very quickly into the concrete. He wants us to see that God's love is manifest. Like, there's an activity to this kind of self-giving love that comes from God. It's not just mere sentiment. It's not just words, flowery, syrupy kind of words. But there's activity. There's action. There's something that's happening. God's love is displayed in action, the action of sending his Son. And so during Christmas, it should be a plain reminder to us of God's love as we think about him sending his Son. I mean, that's what John says. This is his love. It's made manifest to us that God sent his only Son, his one and only Son, his unique Son, the Son that there is no one else like. He sent his Son as a display of his love, and yet John goes on and says that the supreme display of God's love is not seen in the manger, but on the cross. Because God sent his Son, manifested his love by sending his Son, and he goes on further to say, verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. If you want to understand God's love, then you need to understand the cross. If you want to see God's love in action, then you need to look to the cross. It doesn't end in the manger. Yes, his love's displayed as he sends his Son, showing us what it looks like to live for him, displaying for us an example of what it means to be truly human, but we needed more than that. We didn't need just an example, we needed a Savior. And so God's love supremely displayed to us and for us by the cross. You see, the cross shows us that there is a great cost to God's love. That he's displaying for us a self-giving love, and this self-giving love, it's costly. It cost him his very Son. Oftentimes I'm asked the question, like, why the cross? Like, couldn't God just forgive sin? Why was the cross necessary? Why did Jesus have to die? Wasn't there another way? The cross reminds us that there's this great chasm between humanity and God. This chasm that's built, that's established because of our rebellion. The cross reminds us that we are rebels. Whether you believe that or not, whether you agree with that or not, what God is saying is true, is that you are a rebel at heart. That's why we need transformation from the inside out. That we both actively rebel. We full well know at times that we are deliberately and intentionally walking away from God himself. And yet we also rebel passively with indifference. I mean, in some ways, that's the greatest rebellion that exists, because what we're saying in that moment is like, I care so little for you that I don't even think about you. I am that indifferent. See, there's this great chasm that exists. And so the cross is necessary, because God can't and won't just simply turn a blind eye. He can't just overlook sin, sweeping it under the rug, as it were. No, in the same way that God is love, God is just, God is righteous, God is holy, God is light, God is a consuming fire, God is spirit. And so because of God's love, he can't turn a blind eye. Because he loves, he can't overlook and just sweep things under the rug. He can't merely excuse it. And yet this is precisely why he sent Jesus into the world. He says to be a propitiation for our sins. It's a fancy way of saying he came to be an atoning sacrifice. The idea of a propitiation was a sacrificial offering to remove guilt from sin. Jesus came to give up his life, to be this atoning sacrifice, that there might be provision made for you and me, that there might be provision made to remove the guilt of sin from our lives. We're all trying to justify ourselves in some way or another. We're trying to find a way to prove to the watching world that we measure up, that we fit in, that we should be accepted. Sometimes we even do that religiously. We try to live a good, moral, upright life as a way to prove to God himself that we're worthy of his attention. And yet what the cross of Jesus reminds us is that there is no way possible for us to clean ourselves up, to make ourselves acceptable before God. And so therefore, that's why the gospel is good news. There is nothing you could do to rescue yourself, and so God sent his son on a rescue mission for you, on your behalf. He didn't just live among you as an example, but he actually gave up his life in your place, on your behalf. I mean, that's a costly love. That's a more costly love than a God who just merely excuses and sweeps things under the rug. That kind of love cost him nothing. But the love that he has for you and me in Jesus, it's costly, because it cost his son his very life. It's an extravagant, sacrificial love displayed in the cross of Jesus. And he says then, the invitation is that you and I can experience that love. We can live in light of that love by virtue of faith in Jesus. By turning from all of those ways that we've sought to justify ourselves. That we're striving to measure up. We're striving to prove ourselves to have a certain kind of identity. Like we're no longer living for all of those things, but instead we turn and we trust. We turn and we trust Jesus. We stop trying to justify ourselves and we turn to Jesus as the one who can justify us because of his death. That's what it means that Jesus gave his life as a propitiation. He made a way that you and I could enter into the family of God, could end up having a family resemblance with the Father of the universe, and could grow and in such a way that we're transformed from the inside out to love others and to love them well. We've been saturated by God's love to love one another. I mean, that's what John reminds us of as this passage closes out. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Again, there's no abstract theological discourse taking place here. Once again, the Apostle John moves straight into the real world. He wants us to understand that love, self-giving love, it's sourced in God. It's from God because God is love. And he's shown his love. He's displayed it. He's manifested it to us by sending his son. And not just by sending him to live a life as an example, but ultimately giving up his life in sacrificial death for us. And now, here's what it looks like to live in light of that. If you've been born again, if you bear a family resemblance to the Father, then he says, what it's going to look like for you to live in light of this self-giving love is that you'll love one another. It's a command. He's giving us a practical word of counsel of what it looks like to love others well. He wants the love of God not just to be some abstract idea in our head or even some, you know, kind of warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts. He wants it to have a practical impact in our lives, that we would be conduits of God's love toward others. And I know what you're thinking at times, like, but God, you just don't understand. You don't understand these people that are around me, like, they're difficult to love. You don't understand. You don't know what it's like. No, he exactly knows what it's like because he's loved you. He's loved me. He knows what it looks like to love difficult people, extra grace required kinds of people. We know that he does because he's loved us. And so if we've had a deep encounter with the love of God in and through Jesus, then it should impact our lives in very practical ways, leading us to love others. See, love is an action. It's not just some fuzzy sentiment. It's not just vain words. Like, our words matter. Like, you can't, you know, be horrible to someone verbally and then try to sweep it all away by saying, I love you. Like, our words matter. We do things with our words. But if our words don't, and that's the problem, isn't it? Our words don't match our actions. And so love is an activity. It's an action. Our words aren't to be vain, empty. They're to match the actions of our lives towards other people. So that when we say we love someone, they know that it's true because of the way that we've cared for them in practice, in activity. Love has a movement. It's always engaging. It's always active. And the amazing thing is that this is God's plan. This is his desire. This is his goal. God's love, the love that's sourced in God, that's found in God, the love that is characterized by God, the love that's manifest to us in Jesus, in his death, on our behalf, that love has a goal. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. The idea is that his love is finding its completion in us. His love is finding its goal and its end in us. How does the love of God find its goal in and through your life? When you love one another. I mean, we've come full circle. I mean, isn't that an amazing picture? Like, God's love, it's active, and he's at work in your life, changing and transforming. If you know Jesus, and that's what he's doing in you, and he's doing that in you so that you could be a conduit of his grace and his love towards others, that they might experience his love, might give their lives to him, might be transformed by him, might display his love towards others, that they would be transformed. You see how this works? Like, God's love is meant not just to be some warm, fuzzy feeling in you. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not where God's love is to end. God's love is to end as you begin loving others. It's the thing that we've seen all throughout the scriptures. What God has done in you, he wants to do through you. So if you've had an encounter with God's amazing, self-giving love, And you've been touched and changed and transformed because of Jesus. It's not to end with you. Your life is now to be lived as a conduit of God's love for others. I mean, in every way, he's unpacking for us what Jesus said in John chapter 13. The world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. God is unseen, and yet God's love is seen in and through his people as they care and love for one another in practical ways. Like, that's our prayerful hope as a church, is that we would be so gripped by the love of God that it would change us from the inside out. Not that we would just become these nice, you know, syrupy, saccharine kinds of people who are fake and, you know, and trying to put up a happy front, but that we would be deeply changed and transformed by the love of God in real ways, and that it would get displayed and manifested among us as we love others, that we would become people who are transformed by God's love to love. We've been saturated by God's love. I mean, that is good news from God, that in and through Jesus, you can be saturated by his love. And when you experience it, you see that there's a goal, that it's not to stay there and end there with you, but you've been saturated by God's love to love one another. That's why we do what we do. I mean, that's why we exist as a church. Because there are men and women all around us who need an experience, a deep, profound encounter with the love of God that transforms. That's why we serve. I mean, have you ever thought of it that way? Like, the reason that we are constantly encouraging you to take a step and become part of a serve team is so that you can become a conduit of God's love for others. I mean, think of it. When you take part in a serve team, what you're saying to your brothers and sisters is, I care about you enough that I'm not going to make you do all the work. I'm going to play a part. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be hospitable to people. I'm going to care for others as they walk through those doors. This is why we live for Jesus' mission. That others might experience God's love, be transformed by it, living just as ordinary, everyday folk with gospel intentionality, thinking on the love of God that he has displayed for us in Jesus, and looking for practical ways to love others. This is why we have Vision Night this evening, because we want to reflect and remember the evidences of God's grace, how he's been at work growing us as people to display, to be conduits of his love. We gather so that we can look to the future and strategically seek the Lord as to how he wants to work in us, among us in this coming year, that he might grow us in his love. That we might, in some ways, experience what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Like, in terms of your love for one another, I have no need to write to you, but I do so that you might love one another all the more. Like, how can we live in such a way in this coming year that we would all the more care for the practical needs of one another, displaying God's love to a watching world? That's why we take part in the Hope for the City offering. The hope for our city, the hope for our world is the message of the gospel. It's not political reform. It's not education reform. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the great hope for our world is this message about Jesus that begs for a response. And that when you discover Jesus for who he is, you submit your life to him. He'll begin working in you to change and transform you from the inside out, that you could become a conduit of God's love for others. That's what the Hope for the City offering is all about. It's an opportunity for us to respond. to respond, to care for one another, to care and participate in God's mission together, to serve in partnership around the gospel. Ordinary people living on mission. And that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. We take part in the Lord's Supper because we need constant reminders of God's love for us. His divine self-giving love that's manifest to us in the sending of his son Jesus, who ultimately gave up his life. We take part in the Lord's Supper every week because we need to be reminded that Jesus' body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. Like, that was the very means that God has given to us that we might experience life. He says that he sent his son that we might experience life through him. I mean, do you see the irony? Like, you and I can experience life through his death. That because of our rebellion, because of this chasm that exists, Jesus had to die. And yet because of God's love, this self-giving, sacrificial love, he was glad to do so. And that in and through Jesus, by faith, we can find life. We've been saturated, if you know Jesus, you've been saturated with the love of God that you might love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is this practical word of counsel to us. Like, you don't want us and you don't lead us to live in abstraction, but you have spoken a practical word of counsel that meets us right where we're at. I mean, in practical everyday realities, like how to care for one another well, how to love one another well. Those are practical everyday moment by moment struggles that we have. And so thank you for the reminder that you've displayed your great love for us in the sending of your son Jesus, and that as we celebrate, we march towards Christmas this coming Sunday, we can be reminded of your love in sending Jesus. But ultimately, the significant display of your love doesn't end or culminate in the manger, but at the cross. That by faith in Jesus, we can come into your family. We can begin to experience change of heart that causes us to bear a family resemblance with our Father. So God, would you work in us? Would you do in us what we can't do for ourselves? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.